We're going to be looking at the prophet Zephaniah. So Zephaniah follows Habakkuk, where we were last week, and it's before Haggai. That should make it really easy to find. But if you're looking, look at the end of the Old Testament. Go back a few books, and you'll find Zephaniah. Not Zechariah, that's coming up, but Zephaniah. So we're going to be looking through the whole book. It's three chapters, so bear with me as we go. But let's start, let's just look at where we're going in the Word of God. Let's read the first few verses. We'll start with verse 1, then I'm going to pray. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can gather together. We thank you that you wrote this word for us. We thank you for the prophecies that you've written, for the things that you tell us. And Father, I pray that this morning as we open your word, the Holy Spirit will be with us, guiding us in our study. I pray that this will not be the words of some guy, but rather, Father, we will understand this is your word. These are your words to us, and they have meaning and purpose. And I pray that you would open our hearts, help us to hear and understand the things that you have written to us so that we might be able to grow in our understanding of you, in our knowledge of what you have called us to, and that we might be better prepared to serve you in this world. We pray that you would watch over us and care for us, and we ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So you start out and you go, well, who is Zephaniah? And that's a really good question. Unfortunately, we don't have a lot of information about Zephaniah. So we don't really get much history of him. I was reading one commentary and it implies that if Hezekiah was the king, then Zephaniah may very well have been his great-grandson. So he may have been that person, but that really doesn't tell you a whole lot more about him. But he is a prophet of God. He served during the reign of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, if you remember Josiah, and if you don't, I'll tell you a little bit about him. Josiah followed Manasseh. Manasseh was an evil king. He didn't serve God. He was opposed to God. And he, in fact, led Israel into Judah into tremendous sin. And Josiah comes along, and Josiah finds the book of the law. And he doesn't actually find it. One of the caretakers in the temple find it, and they bring it to him. And as a result of him reading it, it causes him to go through an overthrow, if you will, of the nation of Judah. He brings the people of Judah back into a relationship with God in a way. And he goes through and he destroys those who are opposed to God. And he gets rid of the idols. And he gets rid of the high places. And he begins to bring Judah back into a relationship with God. Now, that's the king under whom Zephaniah is bringing this prophecy. But it would appear that that hasn't taken place yet because Zephaniah doesn't discuss it, doesn't talk about it yet. So it seems he's at the very beginning of Josiah's reign and that this change that's going to take place hasn't actually taken place. And unfortunately, Josiah is killed in battle, and because of that, his turning over, if you will, a new leaf with Judah ends, and the next king who comes in after him goes right back to the ways in the past. So, here we have Zephaniah. He brings this warning to Judah. Let me read to you the next six verses, and we'll see what this says. He says, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal, the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear to Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. And Zephaniah brings this to the people of Judah, and he brings this warning from God. And we've seen these kinds of warnings come again and again to Judah. The problem is the people don't change. They don't listen to what God has to say. They're not changing their behavior. They're not changing their worship. They're not changing their lifestyle. They're not rejecting the world's things. They continue to chase after the idols of the world. And it's interesting because Zephaniah is telling us that God says he's going to wipe out everything. And he brings this in these four verses. It says God's wrath is going to come, and it's going to come for certain. Not just on Judah, but for all mankind. He says all peoples, all beasts, all creatures, all fish, everything is going to be destroyed. If you remember the first destruction that came of the world, God's wrath was poured out on the world. He destroyed everything by a flood. And this flood came and wiped out all the men and the beasts of the earth. Everything that walked on the earth was taken, except the eight people, including Noah, and all the beasts and animals that Noah put on the ark. And so here we're seeing something greater than that flood. This is the final destruction. This is the final destruction that will come of the earth. And it says in Scripture that the final destruction will not be by water, but will be by fire. And it will destroy everything. Everything will be gone. Nothing will be left. And then Zephaniah goes on. He says, "Be silent before the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials of the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the Mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.' Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish. A day of ruin and devastation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. On the day of the wrath of the Lord, in the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. for a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. And here Zephaniah brings this warning to Judah. The day of the Lord is coming for them. It's really interesting to me as I read through this, because God is telling them the day of the Lord is near. And yet they look at it, they go, well, it's not tomorrow. So their thinking is it's not near. And you know, you notice in today's world, if you go out and you say, you know, God is coming, Christ is going to come back, the end is near, and people will look at you and go, yeah, it's not here. It's not on the hillside, so it's not near. And the tendency of mankind is to ignore the warning. And the punishment for ignoring the warning is you won't be ready when the time comes. And that's the thing that we need to be most concerned about. Judah was living their lives as if nothing was ever going to change, that there was never really any problem for them. This first part is specifically about Judah. And God's punishment for Judah came to them in the form of Babylon. And Babylon came and destroyed Judah. It destroyed Jerusalem. It took into exile the people of the city. Those who didn't die by the sword, by the pestilence, were taken captive and led off into Babylon. And he spent 70 years in Babylon, in exile, away from God. And it tells us that the wrath of God is because of the disobedience of the people. I am struck so often today looking at the world that we live in and saying, look at the disobedience against God. Look at the rejection of God that is in the people of the world today. And Zephaniah says the destruction is going to go against the leaders as well as the people. The people are going to be taken, but the leaders are going to be held accountable because they're the ones who led the people there. They're the ones who took the people there. In our world today, if the leaders are leading the people astray, they're going to pay just as much. Zephaniah lists four parts of the city, which is interesting. The first is the fish gate, which is where the fishermen would bring their bounty for sale. So that's how it got its name. And it was a place of commerce. It was a place where people were buying and selling. And the second area that it talks about, which is interesting, is called the second quarter. And I've seen it one other place. I was trying to think about it, and I didn't bother to look it up, but I'll let you do that. Go and look up the second quarter. The second quarter was the wealthy area of Jerusalem. It was the place where all the well-to-do people lived. And it implies here that you're not going to be able to escape this destruction or this judgment upon you simply because you have a lot of money. Money can't buy you love, and it can't buy you protection against the destruction that God is going to bring upon you. The area that he talks about as Mortar was the area where the tradesmen were, where the people that were trading in business and the people that were working in that area were. It was another area of wealth, but it was also the area that brought about the wealth. And so the people felt that that was a great place. And this wasn't going to protect the people. It says that the Babylonians were going to do such a thorough job when they came to destroy Jerusalem that they were going to bring lamps and go into the buildings and seek out the dark corners and find where the people were hiding, that you weren't going to be able to hide from the destruction. And one of the things that I think we need to remember is that when God brings about his destruction, there is no hiding from it. When God says the end is here and the end is now, there will be no place to hide. It tells us in Scripture that people, when it comes to the end, will hide themselves in caves, will ask that the mountains will fall upon them to prevent them from suffering. But the reality is, there is nowhere to hide from God. God is everywhere. God is all places at all times. He sees everything. We were talking about it Tuesday night. We were talking about the angels that represent the Holy Spirit in heaven. And it's a creature that there's four of them. They have a wheel on them. I'm not going to go through. You go and read Ezekiel and read about what he sees. It's an amazing thing. But this being moves wherever God wills it to move instantly. It says it moves as if a flash of lightning. And it's an amazing thing that you look at that and you see this happening. But what it also says is that it's covered all over with eyes, implying that God sees everything all the time. There is nothing that is outside his knowledge or understanding or sight. And so mankind, who thinks that we can hide ourselves from God, that if we do things in darkness or in a corner someplace or in a back room, that God won't see it. The reality is God sees it and he knows it. And his destruction is going to come and take all of that away. There is nothing on earth that could save Judah, and there is nothing on earth that will save mankind from God's wrath. There is one thing that will save mankind from God's wrath, and that's his son, because he's already paid for that. But Zephaniah goes on, and listen to what he says in chapter 2. He says, "Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the Lord, the day of the anger of the Lord. For Gaza shall be deserted and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon and Ekron shall be uprooted." Zephaniah here pleads with Judah. He tells him, look, there's still time. There's still a chance. There's still an opportunity for you if you will turn away from the evil of your heart and turn back to God. You know, it's interesting as you read through the Old Testament, God says, if my people, when they sin against me, will humble themselves and come back to me, I'll forgive them. That's true. It's never been not true. But do we? Did the people do that? Did Judah decide to humble themselves and turn themselves back to God? No. They continued to live. They continued to in their sin. They continued to reject God. Zephaniah doesn't say, hey, this is just a really good idea. You ought to think about it. He's pleading with the people that they would just listen to what he has to say. He calls to the Jews to reject their sinful lives and to obey God and to seek him and his righteousness. And it's a plea from his heart because he loves the people. And so he begged them to listen to what he had to say. He sang to them, this may be your last chance to return to God. You can kind of feel the urgency in what he has to say, the concern in his words, in his attempt to draw the people back to God. Their source of all goodness is from God. And this remnant of people who might listen and act to repent before God, but the fact is, most of them would not. They would continue to live in their sin. If we continue on, Zephaniah writes further. He says, "Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nations of Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O seacoast, shall be pastures with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze. And in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. I have heard the taunts of Moab, the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them, and he will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down, each in its place, all the lands of the nations. You also, O Cushites, shall be slain by my sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. Herds shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts, even the owl and the hedgehog shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the window. A devastation will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bare. This is the exultant city that lives securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist. So Zephaniah starts out and he's telling the people of Judah, this is what's coming. This is what you're facing. But then he turns and he says to the rest of the world, you think if I'm going to punish my people that I won't also punish you for your sins because of what you have done? And here, Zephaniah names these four nations. Interesting, they're north, south, east, and west of Judah, implying that the whole world will suffer for their sins against God. And so it represents, if you will, all the Gentiles. Now we have to remind ourselves, in God's world, not in our world, but God looks and he says, there were Jews, my chosen people, and there were Gentiles, all the other people. But today he doesn't look at us that way. Today, how does he look at us? There are believers and there are unbelievers. So we are the believers. We are the ones who have accepted God as our Lord and Savior. The rest of the world represents the unbelievers. They're the ones who are lost. They're the ones we're supposed to be seeking to reach out and to bring to God. And so here, God is talking to the rest of the world, to the other nations. He says the day of the Lord won't only affect Judah, but it will affect all of the earth. All the nations, all the peoples, all the kingdoms. And the first one he names is Philistine. If you remember in Amos, when we were looking at that, it talked about how the Philistine people, when they attacked Israel, would take the people and they would sell them into slavery, not just in their nation, but to all the nations that surrounded them. And so they were always opposed to the Israelites. It's interesting, if you go back and you read through 1st and 2nd Kings and the Chronicles, you see how Israel was constantly at war with the Philistines. They were constantly battling. And this people was always out against them. And God says, your cities, the coastline, where you were wealthy, where you were trading, where you were making all your money, where you thought you were so great, it's going to be left desolate. When Babylon comes through and defeats you, there will be nothing left. And what's true today is there's very little left of that nation. And Zephaniah moves on and he talks about Moab and the Ammonites. It's kind of interesting if you go back, and I'll let you do this on your own. Go back and read the story of Abraham and Lot. And when Lot leaves, he goes to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's living there, and the angel of God comes because he's going to destroy those cities for their sin. And Abraham has a wonderful discussion. You need to read it because it's just fun. Abraham has this great discussion about what if we can find enough people living in the city who are righteous, will you save the city? And God says, of course. And he says, well, what if I find 50? He says, okay, if you find 50. And then Abraham says, well, what if I only find 45? He says, okay, if you find 45. And Abraham continues down until he gets to a point where he goes, what if there's only 10? Well, what is he really doing? He's really looking at the fact, I got my nephew Lot living there and his wife. And he's got two kids. And I think they're both engaged. And so he's concerned about his family. And he's saying, what if there are some righteous people? And so God still goes down and he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. But if you remember, he sends his angels and he draws out Lot and his family, right? Those who would leave. I'll let you go read about it. But ultimately then, Lot has an incestuous relationship with his daughters. And from them, two nations come. The Moabites and the Ammonites come out of this. And so we look at this, we say, isn't it interesting that all this comes through? And now God says, well, you people who come out of that area, you're going to end up just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, flattened. There was nothing left, right? Everything that was there was gone. And he says, you're going to end up just like those people. You live there, you continue to live like them, and their punishment is going to be the same as theirs was. Cush is kind of described as part of Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar came through and destroyed Egypt and wiped them out. Didn't take the nation out completely, but he conquered them and destroyed them during war under his reign. And then the Assyrians, who, if you recall a few weeks ago, we talked about the Assyrians, and the Assyrian nation was this great nation. Nineveh, the great city of the Assyrians. And when the Babylonians come, they destroyed the city of Nineveh. They destroyed this great nation. It's amazing to me that even today we have people who think that because we have a great nation, that somehow we don't have to answer to God. The reality is God is the creator. God is the one who will live. God is the one who will rule, because God is God. And he will bring to himself those who he chooses, who believe in him, who come to him. They will be his people. No one else. Jesus is very clear. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. And no matter how great the nation thinks that they are, no matter how great a people believes they are, they cannot reject God and survive. They simply can't, because God will not allow it. And so even though all these nations were local to Judah, we can also look at them and see that they represent the world beyond God's people. And the world will have to answer to God and face the judgment that God has. All the world is going to have to drink the cup of God's wrath. So we see a few truths in Zephaniah so far. God is going to judge his people when they disobey. And therefore, he's going to judge all people for their disobedience as well. See, some people look at this and go, well, Judah's born again, they're going to get their comeuppance, right? They're going to get what they deserve. But this also tells us that all mankind who rejects God is going to suffer for their disobedience. God had promised Abraham that those who blessed him would be blessed, and those who cursed him would be cursed, and that promise is still true. So those who are opposed to God's people are going to pay and suffer for that disobedience. And lastly, and this is the most important thing, God's promises are true. They are true. They are always true. And God is faithful. And therefore, we can claim those promises and live in trust with God, knowing that he is faithful and his promises are true, and he will fulfill those promises even if we can't see and understand how that's going to happen. You know, he told Abraham that he was going to be the father of nations, right? That through him, all nations would be blessed. Isn't that an interesting thing? He didn't say all your nation will be blessed, but all nations would be blessed. That promise is true, even though Abraham never saw it fulfilled. Abraham didn't see great nations. Do you know God told Abraham that his descendants were going to have to spend 400 years in captivity? Abraham never saw that. He died while Jacob was alive, but he died before Jacob and his sons went into Egypt. And they didn't go into captivity in Egypt. They went in following after Joseph, right? Let's go back and look at our history. So they're going into there. They didn't go in as slaves, but they came out as slaves. When? You know what's really neat? God said they're going to be there for 400 years. You know when they came out? It says in Scripture, 430 years to the day that they came out. And they came out as freed slaves. So God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled, but not while Abraham was alive. So sometimes when we see God's promises, we go, well, it's really not true unless I see it happen, because we all live in Missouri or something. So we all look at it and say, unless I see it happen, it isn't true. That's not the way God works. God's promises will always be fulfilled. Why? Because God is righteous and true. You know, when Joshua is leading the Israelites into the promised land, he makes a great statement. He says, do you realize today that, and he's talking to the people, today that all of the promises that God made to you have come true? That everything he said was done? Isn't that amazing? You ever thought about that? They walked for 40 years. There wasn't a Payless shoe store anywhere in the wilderness. They walked for 40 years. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They never went without something to eat or something to drink, because God took care of them every single day. God was there with them. He said, I will take care of you, and he took care of them. When Jesus tells us, you don't have to worry, trust in me, I will take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be taken care of. Because he's promised it to you, we can live in that promise. We can trust in our God to fulfill the things that he said he would do. We can always wake up every morning saying, today is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because my God is a creator. My God promised that I would get everything that I need. My God said he would take care of me and watch over me and lead me. And he will always do that. God now tells us, as we look through this, what is coming. Zephaniah 3 says, "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the opposing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the Lord, to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Every dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their secrets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, 'Surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you.' But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed." The people had rejected God and they lived in sin. They did not obey the law. When they stopped listening to God, to God's word, and they reject what he says as truth, then they will live according to their sinful nature. And you know what? Throughout time, in the scripture, in the world, we see this happening. Throughout time, we've seen it was true. Israel would live according to God, then they would reject God. And then he would bring punishment upon the nation, and then they would rise again and turn to him. And this was a constant cycle. In every age of mankind, we see those who are faithful to God and those who reject God. And it doesn't change. And even today, we see disobedient people who have rejected God and his truth. And as a result, they live in their sin, believing even in their own minds that they might be right. In fact, Jesus says, "No one is good except the Father." No one is good. And that means, think about this, if you are not with God, it is not possible for you to be good. You will live in sin because you're opposed to God, because you're not living with him. The only way for us to be good is to be like God, to live according to his word, to follow him. And Jesus says, no one is good except the Father. The leaders of the people were negligent in proclaiming God. They didn't stand up for God's truth and tell the people and teach the people what they were supposed to do. Instead, they themselves began to live in sin. They themselves lived evil lives. They took advantage of the people. They took advantage of their position. They took advantage of the things that they were offered because they wouldn't stand up and say, no, this is what God says. This is what we're supposed to do. You know, it's interesting that Ezekiel is told by God that if God tells him to go and warn somebody and he doesn't go and warn somebody, that person's going to suffer for their sin. But Ezekiel's going to be in trouble because he didn't go and warn them. And then he says, but if you go and warn the person and the person rejects you and they continue to live in sin, they'll suffer for their sin. But you will be saved because you did what you were told. Well, the Israelites' leaders weren't doing what God had told them to do. They weren't sharing the law. They weren't telling the people to change the way they lived or to do the things that God had told them to do. You know, Jesus tells us that not many should seek to be teachers because they're going to be held to a higher standard, to a greater accountability. Not because they're greater, because they're not, but because they have an obligation that they're not fulfilling. The leaders of the people of Judah were not fulfilling the obligation that they had been given. They were not teaching the people how to live. And because of that, not only were the people going to suffer, but those leaders were going to be suffering as well. And they were going to have to answer to God. Zephaniah says that God is righteous. His name is attached to Jerusalem and to the temple within it. I want you to think about this and hear this. Solomon builds a temple. If you go back into Chronicles, you'll see that. Solomon builds the temple. And he builds it on the mountain where David has picked for it. David was his father. And David had collected all of the things. He had collected the stone and the timber and the gold and the silver and the jewels and everything that was going to be placed into the temple. But God said, no, David, you're a man of war. Therefore, you can't build my temple. So Solomon builds the temple. And Solomon builds a temple and Solomon says, where can God live? Because the highest heavens can't hold God. Therefore, I can't build a place for God to dwell in. What can man build for God? But instead, he says, I'll build a temple where your name can abide. Right? And that's important. God says, my name will abide there. And God said, never did I ask for this, but I have chosen Jerusalem as a place that will be named for me, and the temple that is built there where my name will reside. And so now the people who have the temple in the city that hold the name of God are disobedient to God, are rejecting Him, are living sinful lives, are turning away from God and having nothing to do with Him. And so God says, for my great name's sake, I will destroy what you have created because I won't have my name slandered any longer by you people who live in my city and go to the place where my name is and then live your lives like that. I will destroy it because that's the only way I can protect my name from your disobedience. Isn't that an interesting thing? God says, for my name's sake, I'm going to protect my name because you certainly won't. So I will do it myself. And that's exactly what happened. When the Babylonians came in, they destroyed everything. And if you remember the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, they came back to rebuild the temple after they came out of Babylon. We looked at that a year and a half ago. And the fact is that the temple was destroyed. Ultimately, it was rebuilt. And after it was rebuilt, it was there when Jesus was on the earth. And he said, you know what? There's going to come a day, which in fact it did about 90 years later, when every stone of this temple is going to be turned over. There won't be left one stone standing on another. Think about that when you look at the stones that were placed. It wasn't like little rocks stacked up. These were giant stones that were there. And it says every one of them is going to be overturned. I was reading somewhere and it said that there was so much gold that when the temple burned, the gold melted into the cracks in the stone. And so the Romans tore the stones apart to get at the gold that was in between them. And as a result of it, not one stone was left on top of another because they sought to get that gold out of there. So Jesus' prophecy came true, just like every other promise that God has made has come true. But then we come to the end here. Verse 14 says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. All that time, I will bring you in. At the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before the eyes, says the Lord." It's really great to see this. It's very interesting because most of the prophets try to end their prophecies in this greatness that God is coming. And Zephaniah is no different here. He says, look, this punishment is coming. It's set. It's going to happen, but there's hope in God. There's hope because God still loves his people, because God loves those who love him. And so, even today, as we look in the world, there is hope that man has through Jesus Christ. And when we come to that great day of the Lord, that day when God's punishment comes upon the earth, those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior will be saved. We will be with God in heaven. We will not suffer from His wrath. It's very important that we understand this. All mankind has to answer to God. It says, every knee shall bow. As reading a commentator, he says, every knee will bow. Some will bow in joy, and some will bow in fear and trembling. But every knee will bow. We will bow to our great Heavenly Father and praise Him for all of His greatness. Praise Him for Jesus Christ our Savior. Praise Him for lifting us up out of sin. But those who have rejected God will bow a knee of trembling and fear, knowing that their punishment is upon them. Every person has a cup of God's wrath to drink. Those who are unbelievers will drink that cup. Those of us who are believers, our cup has already been drunk for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross. His blood washes us clean. He took the punishment that we were supposed to get. You know, the Israelites were given God's law. They were His people. Their responsibility was to take to the world God and to show God to the world. We are God's people today. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again and He became the first fruits of the resurrection. And we are with Him in that resurrection. And you know what our responsibility is today? To take that good news to the world, to tell them that yes, the punishment is coming. Yes, the day of the Lord will be here. We don't know when. We're not supposed to know when. But the fact is, God's destruction of the world is coming. And before it gets here, we need to share with the world, there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. There is opportunity to get out of your sin and to go before Him. I got to tell you, if you haven't made that decision, please listen to Zephaniah today. Please go before God. Please tell Him you want your salvation through His Son, Jesus. Don't wait another day. Another day may not be here. This may be the day. Because whether Christ comes today or you die tonight, this may be your day. And I don't mean it to sound sad like that, but the reality is you don't know. Don't wait. Come before God. Turn yourself over to Him. Accept Christ as your Savior. Let Him lead you into heaven. So that on that great day, when He comes on His white horse, you will be lifted up with us to heaven to be with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. It is hard for us to read and to know that destruction to the world is coming. It's sad to think that there are those who have rejected You, who have turned away from You, who don't want anything to do with You. God, how could anyone make that decision? But it's there. And so I pray that You will give us a boldness in our heart, that You will put the words in our mouth, that as we leave this place and go out into the world, You will go before us and give us opportunities this week to share the good news with someone. They need to hear from You. They need to hear the good news. Pray, Father, that You will make us Your people. Your word tells us that the harvest is ripe and that we should ask You, the King of the harvest, to send workers into the field. And so, God, we say here, right now, we are here. Send us. Send us into the world to share the good news with those who need it so desperately. We ask this in Jesus' name, so His glory and honor is bestowed upon Him. Amen.